portion here of this part, we realize that this is the hardest part, especially for Americans. I'll just be honest with you. For Americans, when we get to persecution, it is the hardest part for us to comprehend it, and yet God promised that if you follow after me, you will be persecuted. So I had a lot of struggles as I read this passage because I'm like, God, why isn't it happening to me then? So Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Persecution's not a fun topic. I wish Kistler would have given me an easier one. And yet I think God has called us to this message for a purpose and a reason this morning. Over the last few months, God has really been challenging my heart to ask me, and you ever get to that point where you're like, Steve, insert your name? Am I doing what God has called me to do? It's kind of weird to hear yourself call yourself, but it's profitable to do that sometimes. And as I was reading these passages, what I found was that I'm not being persecuted, and there's got to be a purpose and a reason for it. And it isn't because of God, it's got to be because of me. The question in this passage that opens up right away is, what is persecution? Because in America, we consider persecution, you know, atheists that are talking bad about creation. Or we consider persecution maybe some people talking bad about a church or things like that, or just thinking we're crazy because we believe in God. But when you look at the scriptures, what you find is not, that's really not persecution. That's very light in considering what Jesus himself went through. The word persecution in that scripture literally means this: to make you to run or flee for your life, to pursue you in a hostile manner in order to get rid of you off the face of the earth, in any way whatever, to harass, to trouble, to put you aside, to hurt you, to molest you, to persecute you, to mistreat you, to suffer persecution on account of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So when he says, blessed are those who are persecuted, he's saying, blessed are you when people want to kill you. That's a pretty rough passage. I mean, that isn't something that we all wake up in the morning and go, Jesus, please let me be persecuted this morning. And yet he says, that's what we're to pray for. This goes countercultural to my life. When I wake up, I say, Lord, please bless me this morning. Bless my family and my friends and my loved ones. Make sure that everything that goes on in their life is great. And yet Jesus says, no, pray, bless me, Lord. I want to be persecuted for your righteousness. A lot of times in legalistic surroundings, we tend to be happy the fact we're persecuted, but what I've found many times is it has nothing to do with the gospel, it has to do with my pride. So he wraps it up and he says, listen, blessed are you when you're persecuted for me, not for yourself. So what is righteousness? Because if you're going to be persecuted for righteousness, I need to understand what righteousness is, right? Because if I'm going to go out and do the things that God has called me to do, I need to understand what right living means. Grab your Bibles and turn them to Genesis chapter 3. It's page 3 in the blue Bible. Genesis chapter 3, first few pages of your Bible there. Here we have Adam and Eve in the garden. They recently sinned. We know what they did. They disobeyed God and they ate of a tree that they were not called to eat of. And in that time, what happened was because of that sin, God had to clothe them in something new. And so he did. And then there was a curse and a very hard time of life after that. Genesis 3:23, picking up halfway through this story. Speaking of God and Adam and Eve. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground, from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life, because that's what they'd eaten of, the knowledge of good and evil. So they had to be separated from the tree of life. They couldn't have it any longer because they are like God. They know it. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now, Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. That's good stuff. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. Better stuff. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. But on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field, and while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where's your brother Abel? I don't know, he replied. Am I my brother's keeper? And by the way, what should the answer be? Yes, you are your brother's keeper. The Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is way more than I can bear. Today you're driving me from this land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. There's irony. But the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance 7 times over. Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. This is really intriguing to me because we are one generation from the Garden of Eden here. One generation. Adam and Eve sinned and they were covered in clothing that God had made for them. And I had to ask myself, Lord, why were you so harsh with this man who brought his offering? It just doesn't seem right to me that a man would do this. He brought his offering to him, but when you look at the scriptures, what do you find? What did God curse with Adam? The ground. And so this offering that was being brought was actually being brought from a cursed ground. That's why God didn't accept it. God showed them how to do proper sacrifice. He covered them with the body of another animal. And so when his brother brought that offering of that animal, God said, this is what I'm pleased with. I've showed you by example. Don't bring the cursed ground. Now, listen, Cain had a choice. Do I master my emotions and my feelings, or do I give in to them? Do I master my sin habits, or do I let them go? Do I let God have control? And he chose the wrong course. He became a persecutor, one generation from the Garden of Eden. The first act of persecution happened, I do believe, in the garden. And the second, one generation later. See, persecution is not abnormal. That's the point. God has watched people persecute one another from the beginning, and it's the people that get persecuted are those who do the righteous things. Abel did the righteous thing, and he paid with it with his life. Not a light matter. Go to 1 John chapter 3, verse 11, page 863. Then we get the continuation of this story, how we have a New Testament author who sums up that historical event that did take place. 1 John 3:11. He says, this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should what? Love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brother, if the world hates you. When I got to this part of my message, as I was writing and asking God for clarity in my own heart and mind, because I don't want to preach something that I don't personally believe, it began to sting me pretty hard, because about a month or two ago, I had asked God the same thing. Lord, why aren't I not persecuted? And as I prayed these prayers, God, reveal to me what it is that I'm keeping from you. Reveal to me what it is that I'm keeping from doing. What is the action that you're calling me to? And it was pretty plain and simple. The reason I'm not persecuted is because I'm not surrounding myself with sinners. I'm not doing the work of the Lord. I'm not walking with the ones that Jesus walked with. I'm not doing the things that Jesus has called me to do. You see, the definition for righteousness is this: used of him whose way of thinking, feeling, and acting is wholly and completely conformed to the will of God, and who therefore needs no radical altering in the heart or life. You see that part right there where he said, blessed was Abel for his offering because he was righteous, was because his entire life was conformed to God. That's why his offering was right. Because it was his heart and his life, and he gave everything to the Lord. But this is what convicted me the most about my life. Matthew chapter 9, page 687. Matthew 9, 9. Matthew 9, verse 9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors, and do you see what's in your Bible? Do you see the quotes? Many tax collectors and sinners. They came and ate with him and ate with his disciples. Now listen. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need the doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." See, if you're to read that, you would ask, this is what I had to ask myself, "Lord, what do you mean you've called the right, you're not called the righteous, but sinners?" Because just another scripture before that, we see that righteousness is being wholly conformed to God. And I'm just not buying the fact that you're telling me that I'm not supposed to be wholly conformed to you. But there's two definitions for that exact same Greek word. And this is what the second definition is. Of those who seem to themselves to be righteous. Who pride themselves to be righteous. Who pride themselves in their virtues, whether real or imagined. You see, the Pharisees said they were followers of God. They desired to follow him. I truly believe that their conviction was they were doing the right thing. Don't get me wrong. I think they thought they were doing the right thing. But the reality was is they were not following God. They were following man. They were creating rules and laws and all these things for them to feel good about themselves so they could elevate themselves above others. No wonder they weren't persecuted. They were hand in hand with the government. They were hand in hand with those who wanted to kill Christians. Why? Because they thought of themselves way more than they were. So God revealed to me that I'm very much so like the Pharisees. I'm not persecuted because I don't eat with sinners. He convicted me to the point where I go to the Salvation Army every week because I want to get outside of my circle. I enjoy you all, don't get me wrong. But my influence for Jesus can take place so much more with those who desperately need him, the sinners. I'm a sinner. And he's called me outside of my comfort zone to hang around with people and talk with people. Matter of fact, there's a fellow there that I work with, and he's this drug addict fella. And he's got a lifestyle that isn't real good. Every time I go, "Hey, how you doing? I got arrested again last week." Like, intriguing. Let's talk about why you're doing this. Because I'm no different than you. If put in the wrong circumstances, I will make ignorant decisions. So Jesus is saying, listen, you'll be persecuted if you're touching the people the world despises. And the irony is there's three people that'll persecute you. The world, religious people, and the government. And I found myself being more of a religious person every day. And I had to ask myself, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to love people that God has called you to love, or are you going to pretend like you're something that you're not? And that's why I hated preparing this message, because he had to change my heart in so many ways. The question is this: why are Jesus followers persecuted? By the way, a lot of times when I was reading about persecution, much of the stuff that I was reading came from Voice of the Martyrs. Has anybody ever heard of the organization Voice of the Martyrs? We have a few. Wonderful organization out of Oklahoma. Pastor Richard Wurmbrand recently died just a number of years ago. He was in Europe himself, and he was captured by the government and thrown in jail, and all kinds of evil things were done to him because he was a pastor, because he was shepherding his flock. And if you read his life story, which, by the way, have plenty of tissues and be ready to be challenged, because this man's faith was tested all the way to the limit of death almost. And yet he saw fit to follow God through that. So I had to ask myself, Lord, you know, I'm not persecuted, so how are Christians in the United States persecuted? How should I expect to be persecuted here? And it was really funny that the day I made that prayer, which is just this week, I got an email from Life Issues Institute, which is the current founder or current director was a fellow that I had gone to college under and learned from. And this really pricked my heart, so I want to read it to you. It says, "Dear Mr. Broughton, I'd like to introduce you to Richard Retta, a 79-year-old grandfather. He's being persecuted by the current administration's Department of Justice. His crime? He walks alongside women on the sidewalk outside a Planned Parenthood abortion mill, and he gently offers them hope that they can carry their babies to full term and save these innocent children from deadly claws of abortion industry. For the first time in over a decade, he just gently walks next to them and encourages their hearts. He doesn't hold them. He doesn't call them names. He doesn't do anything derogatory. He just wants to give them hope. But for the first time in over a decade, Richard is being sued for obstruction. The DOJ claims that his actions violate the freedom of access to clinic entrances, which Congress recently enacted in 1994. He now faces a fine of $10,000, several days in jail, and has been told to shut down, cease and desist, stop doing it. The irony, though, is that a very law was actually created to protect him. Within that same law, it says that he has the right to walk alongside of somebody on the sidewalk and encourage their hearts. He just can't touch them, and he just can't stop them. But he's being persecuted by our government, by our people, by other people as well, because of his faith that God has something special for each life. You see, persecution does exist here. It happens. So what are we being called to? It's a heavy message, not light at all. But what are we being called to? Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, page 843. Second Timothy 3, verses 10 through 17, page 843 in the Blue Bible. Paul says to Timothy, "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, and endurance, my persecutions, my sufferings, what kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ, everyone will be persecuted. While even evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you've learned it, and how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through Christ." You can continue to read that. You see, the key is what he's saying is this. If you're a follower of Jesus, a true follower of Christ, you will be persecuted. It's promised. It's guaranteed. In other countries, our Chinese brothers and sisters in Christ, they have to gather together in secret. They dress normal. They're out shopping like I'm dressed today. There's a purpose for the shorts. They're out on Monday, and they're shopping, and yet they're supposed to gather together. Well, they can't dress up in a tie and suit and say, "I'm going to church." It doesn't work. They'll be thrown in prison. They'll be persecuted for it. So they dress in normal attire, and they gather together. And a matter of fact, you'll see in a little bit how our Chinese friends worship. It's totally different from us. We're so liberated and freed here, and yet we miss what God has called us to, for him to fully and completely envelop us and call us to who he's called us to be. Listen, Jesus was persecuted for a number of reasons. If you go through the Gospels, you will see that when he spent time with sinners, the Pharisees were hacked off at him, not happy at all. When he was spending time saying, you know, the Son of God, and I give you hope, and you can be healed, his very own family said to him, "Please be quiet and go away. You're embarrassing us." His disciples, when he was going to the cross, most of them scattered. They persecuted him. They were part of it, let's be honest, just like we would be. You go into the book of Acts after Jesus has died and resurrected. Now they have the hope of heaven and the church that Paul and all these apostles, they were flogged and beaten and imprisoned. They had false claims made against them. All these things occurred because they were followers of Jesus. And I had to scratch my head and ask, "Lord, why? Why aren't I being persecuted?" God, I know people talk bad about me at times, but is it because of you or is it really because of me? Is it because I've shown them love? Or is it because I think I'm better than them? Matthew 10, page 688, Matthew 10, 16. I'll give you a moment to breathe. Jesus is talking to his disciples and he says this, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Man, it must have been hard to be a follower of Jesus, because every time he says these things, you're beginning to think, what have I got myself into? Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard against men. They'll hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues. He's warning them to their faces. This is going to happen to you. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say. Why? For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another, run off. I tell you the truth, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A student is not above his master or his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, which they call Jesus Satan, how much more the members of his household? What makes you think you're not going to get the same accusations? So don't be afraid of them, he says. There's nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both the soul and body in hell. I don't know what your brain's doing right now, but I can't imagine sitting around that table. Lord, Lord, what have you called us to? As a matter of fact, later on, you'll find, of course, Peter of all people, because this fellow has some tood. He has the veracity when Jesus is saying, I'm going to the cross. He pulls Jesus aside literally and says to him, you're not going to die. And what does he say to him? Get behind me, Satan. For you're more concerned about man's world than God's. Of course I'm going to die. But there's something greater, so don't be afraid. This message is one that I don't enjoy. I don't like it. And as you read through all the accounts of people being persecuted, you realize that there's a reason for these crosses. You see, Christ's cross was for propitiation. In other words, it was to pay for the sins of the world. Our cross is for propagation. It's to take the gospel message to everybody. The cross you carry, the cross you bear, the one that Jesus has given to you, has a purpose and a reason. It's so that the world might know that he is God. Persecution and discipleship go hand in hand. They can't be separated. You will be persecuted. It's going to happen. So how does one endure through persecution? As we were reading the opening scripture, Matthew chapter 5, in that he says, rejoice and be glad. And I always kind of read that and go, are you kidding me? You're asking me to be beat, flogged, and thrown in prison, and you want me to be happy? But you know what that word rejoice literally means? It doesn't mean be happy. It doesn't mean put on a smile. It literally means thrive under persecution. Thrive. Find your being, your motivation for everything that you do. You can thrive through the persecution. It's possible. I'm going to read you an excerpt from Richard Wurmbrand. This excerpt is from a paper called Preparing the Underground Church by Richard Wurmbrand. And there's 20 copies out in there if you'd like a copy of it. This is actually eight pages long, but I'm reading a few paragraphs. This man went through hell and back. I mean, literally. How much each one of us can suffer depends on how much he is bound up with a cause, how dear this cause is to him, and how much it means to him. In this respect, we've had in communist countries, rather, very big surprises. There have been gifted preachers and writers of Christian books who have become traitors. And this is in the 40s, not that long ago. The composer of the best hymnal of Romania became the composer of the best communist hymnal of Romania. Everything depends on whether we have remained in the sphere of words or if we have merged with the divine realities. In other words, is God really in you? God is the truth. The Bible is the truth about the truth. Theology is the truth about the capital T truth. A good sermon is the truth about the truth about the truth about the truth, but it is not the truth. The truth is God alone. Around this truth, there is a scaffolding of words, of theologies, and of exposition. None of these is of any help in times of suffering. It is only the truth himself who is of help. And we have to penetrate through sermons, through theological books, through everything which is words, and be bound up with the reality of God himself. I have told in the West how Christians were tied to the crosses for 4 days and four nights. The crosses were put on the floor, and the other prisoners were tortured and made to fulfill their bodily necessities upon the faces and bodies of the crucified ones. I have since been asked, which Bible verse helped you and strengthened you in those circumstances? And his answer, no Bible verse was of any help. It is sheer cant and religious hypocrisy to say that this Bible verse strengthens me or that the Bible verse helps me. Bible verses alone are not meant to help. Listen, we knew Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But when you pass through suffering, you realize that it was never meant by God that Psalm 23 should strengthen you. It is the Lord who can strengthen you, not the psalm which speaks of him so much. It is not enough to have the psalm. Listen, it is not enough to have the psalm. You must have the one about whom the psalm speaks. We also knew the verse, my grace is sufficient for thee. But the verse is not sufficient. It is the grace which is sufficient and not the verse. Pastors and zealous witnesses who are handling the word as a calling from God are in danger of giving holy words more value than they really have. Holy words are only the means to arrive at the reality expressed by them. If you are united with the capital R reality, God, the Lord Almighty, evil loses its power over you. It cannot break the Lord Almighty. If you have only the words of the Lord Almighty, you can be very easily broken. His whole thing, did you capture it? It's not about knowing God. It's not about reading his word and memorizing it even, although that's important and good. The ultimate goal of all of it is that you know God and you would die for him. See, God's desire is not to just float out there and be captured between these two binders. If your God's this big, we have issues. I had them. My God cannot be bound by anything, whether it be leather or anything else. My God can't be bound by man's wisdom or intellect. My God cannot be bound by those who desire to persecute him against me to get to him. My God is unbound, amen? He can't be captured. He doesn't just live here. He can't just live on paper alone. Do you see what Richard Wurmbrand was all about? Before persecution happens to you, you have to have already settled in your heart that God has every part of you. Because when they come to torture you, now is not the time to draw the line in the sand. It's too late. That's his message. His message was to the pastors and the parishioners, the believers in Christ, to make up your heart now because it's coming here. He promises, and I agree with him. But the key is for God to capture our hearts. I like a story he shares in that same thing. He talks about chapter 6. And then within that passage, Jesus says, you will be persecuted. Same type of thing. He says, rejoice and be glad. As a matter of fact, leap for joy. And Richard Wurmbrand talks about how he's in confinement all by himself for years. And they would just walk by, look in, and shut the door and move on. And he said, I didn't talk out loud. I just wanted to just think about God. And they did all kinds of horrific things to him. And he realized that he was joyous in God. But he said, and one day after a couple years of being incarcerated, I realized that I was not obeying the entire truth. I hadn't leaped for joy. So he gets up off of his cot and begins to jump around singing praises to God. He's like, Lord, thank you for this. And he's jumping and leaping. And the guard opens the door and says, what is going on? Have you gone mad? And he says, oh, no, not at all. I follow God. But that rest of that scripture says, great will be your reward, he says. And the prison guard said, listen, I'm going to give you a bunch of bread and cheese. Just be quiet. And he fed him this huge meal because he wanted him to be quiet so as not to disturb all the other prisoners and get them riled up. He said, God was faithful to his word. Amen. You know, the irony in my mind, he didn't even eat all of it. He made chess pieces so he could keep his mind captive. Persecution can lead to death. And in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus says to his disciples, listen, I'm going to a place, but where I go, you're also going to come. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And I'm going to die, but I will be raised up. And God's going to give you the words that you need to share with those that are around you. So don't lose heart because I'm creating a heavenly place for you. You see, we've got to also wrap our mind around the fact that I believe in God and he has created a place for me now. I dwell there now. This is not heaven. And yet he's called me to bring his kingdom to this place. You realize that? He said, my kingdom has come. You are heaven in this world. We've got to believe that for us to be able to penetrate the hearts of those who don't believe. We can't just believe it. We truly have to believe it. We have to be sold out. Right before Jesus is getting ready to get crucified, he's sitting in this place, and they're mocking him, and the Pharisees are screaming, crucify him, crucify him. But before that, what they say just blows my mind. They look to the man in charge, and they say, let his blood be upon us and our children. You see, you remember in the beginning how we started out how with God sacrificed an animal, got rid of his blood, took the skin and wrapped the people in it, saying, you know, I've covered you, your shame, I've covered your guilt. And now we have people yelling, crucify him and let his blood be upon us and our children. And listen, it wasn't what we yell today. Because I yell the same thing, but it isn't to kill Christ, it's to ask him to save me. Let his blood be upon me and my children. Cover me, make me yours. I don't want to any longer be Steve Broughton. I want to be the Steve you've called me to be. You've promised to give me a new name. I want it. I want to be able to live according to your will. I want to do the things that you've called me to do. I don't any longer want to be wrapped up in myself. So what's your response? Have you fully given? In just a moment, I'm going to show you a video. Listen, I firmly believe that there's only a certain timeline that any country has freedoms like we have, and they're beginning to disintegrate. Every country has thousands of years, yes, but what do you notice is there's a time to talk and there's a time of where it all falls apart. And I think we're on the downward spiral. That's my personal opinion. It doesn't ultimately even matter. But the truth is this. We are blessed. Amen? And yet Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted. The video I'm about to show you is about a church in China. They worship different than we do because they have to. And I want you to see their hearts and what they have to endure. And yet through this silent action you're about to see, you'll also see the heart of God come through them.
Should we sing?
I firmly believe that God's going to hold me personally accountable for whether or not this mouth speaks the truth and these hands do his work. These ears hear the hurts of people. See, Jesus ate with sinners. He's calling us to do the same thing. We're no better. You may be persecuted for it, but it isn't you who they're persecuting. You see, you've put on Christ. You're persecuting him. Be faithful and surrender. Draw that line today. Lord, it's all yours. I want to be a faithful servant. I surrender all that I am to you. It's my prayer for a new life in general. It's my prayer for me and my family. God, if you're calling me to do something I'm not comfortable with, I'll go. Just show me. Jesus, show me your way and I'll follow. This morning, if you've not made that decision to follow Christ, if you've not offered up your entire life maybe even, if you've been holding back or you've not completely surrendered, you can either make that decision where you stand in just a moment or come forward. I want to pray with you and talk with you about the hope he has for you. Ultimately, if you've not been saved, I do want to talk to you. But if you have to make the decision, rededicate your life or to realign your heart, you don't have to come forward for that. Just do it between you and God. We're going to do the invitation totally different. In honor of our Christian brothers and sisters in China, we're going to do it without making a sound. And it's awkward, but what I want you to consider is what they went through today. How they gathered together and they gave God their heart, even though they weren't able to express it with their mouths. So why don't you stand? I will lead us and just mouth and just give God your heart while we sing this song with our hearts. Father God, take our lives and let them be consecrated to you. This wasn't an easy message, Lord. Realign our wills to you. Show us what we need to do. And faith will carry that out. Lord, we know we'll be persecuted, we'll be made fun of. Who knows what will happen in this country over the next few years. But Lord, help us not be fearful or afraid, but instead to be courageous and bold. For we have those liberties at this time. Help us to show our kids who you are, not by what we say, but by what we do. Help us be faithful servants. We give you praise and glory. We pray for our brothers and sisters that are being persecuted. I thank you for their faith. Help us to have that same faith. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now for the unfortunate transition. Youth groups will begin tonight at 6. Growing Kids God's Way is tonight at 6, and there's directories out there, one per family. They're finally here. There's also a memorial for Tom and Nancy Llewellyn's daughter. From 2 to 4 is visitation this afternoon. The service is at 4 o'clock if you'd like to come and support the family. But most importantly, just go in peace and be willing vessels of His. God bless.